All right, and good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2 as we finish the book. We finish the second chapter of Acts. Not quite the book today. We won't be here that long, I promise. But the end of chapter 2, I want to read the first few verses here and then we'll pray, starting in verse 42 while you're finding your way there. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Father, I thank you, Lord, for the birth of your church. I thank you that we get to be a part of it. What a blessing it is. And Lord, I thank you that you didn't just give birth to the church, but you gave us guidelines as to what makes your church succeed. Lord, we want to be successful. We know that you are the foundation of all things. We know, God, that without your spirit and your power, nothing will happen. But Lord, you know we need direction, we need order, we need instruction. And I thank you for giving that in these four pillars that we're going to see today, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we examine ourselves as a church and staying steadfast in these pillars and ourselves individually in operating steadfastly in these pillars, God, that we would apply them to our life. If we're not doing that now, Lord, but that we would begin to apply them to our life, Lord, that you could make us successful, not just in our Christian life, but in serving you. And so, again, I pray you pour out your spirit now, God. You'd open your word to us. You are our teacher. We pray you would be the teacher as we wait on our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we look today at the foundations of the church. And again, although we have only a few verses left in Acts 2, they hold some of the most important information about the church in all of the Bible. And that is namely the four pillars that make the church what it is supposed to be. Now, as I said, we know the Lord is the foundation of all things. He's the cornerstone, but at the same time, God knows we need guidelines. He knows we need direction. He knows we need instruction. And so God has given us a template here in Acts chapter 2, and really mainly in one verse that we're going to finish as we finish looking at Acts chapter 2 today, about what the structure of the church is supposed to be. What are the pillars of the church? What makes for a successful church, or why do we see some churches non-successful? I think you'll see these pillars play a major role in that. You'll see churches that are growing and going are the ones that are applying this. Churches that are not are those that are not applying the principles. And I don't know if sometimes they're not understood or sometimes they're simply not being applied, whatever the case might be. Our job here as leadership is to make sure that we put these pillars in place. And then your job is to be a part of that. Now, again, it's interesting. As we get into this today and we start looking at these four pillars of what the church is supposed to be, God does hold the pastor and the elders and the leadership responsible to put those in place. But then God also holds you responsible to plug in and be a part of those pillars. And if you don't plug in and become a part of those pillars, you're not going to grow. You're not going to benefit from that. And you're going to find that you are not walking the way that God wants you to walk as a believer as well. So, again, we'll look at these building blocks. And we'll see in these building blocks why the early church was so successful. And again, I believe will lead to any church successfully today. And let me just say this. I'm not talking about numbers. Trying to see if a church is successful or not, it's not whether or not it's growing in numbers or whether or not there's a lot of people at the services. That's a marker. It could be of a number of things. If you have a very charismatic speaker or you have something that draws the crowds and whatever it might be, but there's nothing really going on spiritually that's leading to fruit, then it doesn't really matter. What matters is, what is the outcome? What is the fruit? And if you want solid fruit or outcome for the Lord and for his kingdom, these four pillars have to be in place. And so that's where we jump into it today. Let's jump right in. Again, remember, kind of backtracking, last week we saw Peter standing up and giving this message. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The church was born. And again, we see how the Holy Spirit was making it so clear that it was all him. I think what a great statement this was made by the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of the church, that it's all him, because nobody planned this evangelistic outreach. Peter certainly had not spent hours and days and weeks in study for this. It was suddenly thrust upon them. God poured out his spirit. Crowds of people were there. They went outside. Peter began to speak, and 3,000 people got saved. I would call that a successful outreach. Again, without any planning whatsoever. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan today. We're responsible to do that. What it means is I believe the Holy Spirit was showing he's the one that brings about the success in any church. But again, our responsibility is to put the foundation in place so that God can work and make it successful. I remember when we brought our first daughter home, we got the room already. We did this for all of them, but we already had the supplies after the first one. But we got the room already. Everything's prepared. We had to make the room ready as parents so the baby could come there and thrive. And that's what God expects the leadership of any church to do. Get the place ready so that the body of Christ can thrive. Now, again, that's our part. Your part is jump in and get involved so you can thrive. And so let's jump into these pillars, see what they are, and we'll talk about each one of these building blocks for the church as we cover them. Notice, first of all, after this happened, after the 3,000 were saved, it kind of jumps from verse 41 to 42. We don't know how long this was, but again, no doubt there's days here because now they're beginning normal life. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, these are the four foundational things we're going to look at today, but before we break them down individually, the first thing I want you to notice is how they dealt with these four foundational building blocks. They continued in them steadfastly. And that is, they didn't just do it half-hearted. They said, all right, here's what God has shown us we need to do. We're not only going to do it with all of our heart, we're going to continue steadfastly. We're going to carry this on. And I think that a church that starts this way can be very successful. A believer that starts this way can be very successful. But a church that stops being steadfast in these things, or an individual that stops being steadfast in these things, you're going to see your walk with God and the life in God begin to fade. So notice there's a corporate application to all these pillars, and then there's an individual application to all these pillars as well. And that's where we come in as individuals. But we have to be steadfast, and we have to continue if we're going to finish well, as the scripture says, all the way till the end. It's interesting, the words continued steadfastly means literally to be devoted to pay persistent attention to, or to be occupied with diligently. In other words, they were devoted to these principles and persistent in pursuing them. And again, that is why the early church had such success. And again, any church today that follows these same principles will have the same success if they're walking in the Spirit of God. Now, again, it's not the rules, it's not the guidelines as much. They have to be in place, but it's the Spirit of God, and we know that. But you've got to have these guidelines in place for the Spirit of God to operate. And by the way, if you think, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have a church like they had in the early church in Acts and all that, you might be surprised. If you are in a healthy, thriving church, it is like the church in Acts. Now, again, maybe not the flurry of some of the miracles and things that are seen, but it might surprise you to know that if you take the number of years that Acts covered and the amount of time and look at it, it comes out to about one miracle a year. Now, when you read Acts, you see miracle after miracle after miracle. Wow, it's just constantly going. And no doubt at the beginning, there were numerous miracles we see that came in clusters. But again, as the church began to settle, then you would see a miracle occasionally. You'd see this occasionally, whatever the case might be. Doesn't mean that the church wasn't thriving as much. It just means that God's not on a timetable. He moves when he wants to move and how he wants to move. And I look at over the years, all the things that God has done here at Calvary Knoxville. If I was to write those down, I've seen lots of miracles. I've seen lots of things that God has done. If I wrote those down and put them in a book, it would sound like we had a miracle every day at the church. And that's not the case. The bottom line is that when you simply walk with God steadfastly and you have these things in place, you're going to see these things continuing to happen. And indeed, they should continue to happen on a regular basis. Even as we continue steadfastly in them, then God's work will continue steadfastly as we work through them. Notice the first thing here, we'll jump into the very first pillar that they continued steadfastly in was the apostles' doctrine. Now, what was the apostles' doctrine? The Word of God. And how do we know that? Because the Lord used the apostles to write the Bible, the New Testament, along with the apostle that came later, which was Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, two of the Lord's brothers, and then, of course, the disciples that walked with him. So the apostles were the writer of the Bible. So when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, translated to us, what that means is they continued steadfastly in the study of the Word of God. And that is why their very first and foremost pillar you're going to find here at Calvary Chapel is the Word of God is paramount. The Word of God comes first. That is why we go line by line, verse by verse, through the entire Bible. Now, we pick a book on Sunday morning and work through that. We pick a book on Sunday night and work through that. We go through the entire Bible on Wednesday night. We start in Genesis and work all the way to Revelation. So if you're wanting to go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights. However, I will say this. If you wait to do that, to get through the whole Bible on Wednesday nights, it may take you 7 to 8 years. because that's how long it took the first time. That's how long it took the second time. And now we're working on our third time through the Bible, and we're in up to Ezekiel. And you know, one of the most exciting things for me as a pastor, I used to read, you know, Paul said this. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. Until I taught through the whole Bible, I wasn't able to say that. And so I was anxious to get to the end that first time through, because I always wanted to be able to say, like Paul, I've given you the entire counsel of God's word. It took the first 7 or 8 years, but after that I was able to do that, and now I can say I've done that. Now, of course, the church rotates, and people come and go and move and all that, so but we keep this kind of continual thing going, and I believe not only is this one of the foundational pillars, this is one of the first and foremost responsibilities of the church, for the church, is to take them through the entire word of God. Now, there's different ways to do that. We do it line by line, verse by verse, which is the way that I love the most, and is why we do it that way. I'm not saying that you can't teach all of the Bible by covering different topics and all. I think that can be done as well. I know different pastors and different churches use different approaches. But here's the bottom line. Every pastor at some point in his ministry should be able to say to his body, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. And I believe if a pastor can't say that, that somehow the church has been deficient. That's not trying to judge or whatever. I'm simply saying this is one of the pillars that has to be in place if the church is going to be successful. And that's why, again, you see that it's paramount at Calvary Chapel. Now, people have asked me, you know, Pastor Mark, do you ever allow the Spirit to move outside of the structure that you have? Well, the first question I would have to that is, do you believe that God can work within a structure? Very obviously, God can. God is a God of order. God can work within a structure. So the Holy Spirit is not limited by structure. But I know what the question is that if God was to move you that we needed to worship a moment longer, or maybe we need to do this or that, are you open to that? Well, I would like to believe so, and I think so, because we do that. There's oftentimes we change the service up, and you don't even know it's been changed. Recently, we added a couple of songs in a service. We may take a song out, whatever the case might be. I may adjust the teaching to some degree, but you don't know that I'm doing that. But we have to be sensitive to the move of the Spirit into what God is doing. But note this, being sensitive to the Spirit does not mean that God can't work within an organized structure. And being sensitive to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that it gets so emotional and out of control that you don't stay within the pillars that God has given. I'll give you an example. I've heard people say, oh, you know, God moved so much this last Sunday, we never even got to the Bible. That's not God's structure. That's out of order of God's structure. I love emotion as much as anyone else. I love the tinglies. I love it when God pours out his Spirit. I love the way it feels. I love to see people get healed. I love to see get the gifts in operation. I love all that. Don't get me wrong. And there's a place for that. And we, again, another responsibility of the church is to make place for that, which is why we have our afterglows on Wednesdays, et cetera, et cetera. But it should never be to the point to where we allow our emotions and our feelings to overtake the pillars of what God has called the church to be. This is not being critical. This is being educational from the Word of God, that we might grow and that we might conduct ourselves properly. So you're going to see the Word of God being paramount here. And again, this is one of the things that we try to do and that every church should try to do, making the Word of God paramount so that the body of Christ is equipped. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? The teaching of the Word is so that the body can be equipped for the work of the ministry. And by the way, it's the Word of God that makes us grow. This is why oftentimes, if you see churches that don't teach the Word of God, you've got a lot of very immature believers. And again, I don't say that in a derogatory way. I'm speaking factually. It's just a fact. I grew up in a denomination where they would read a verse or two, and that was it, the entire service. And then they would talk about just whatever, something good, maybe the latest bumper sticker or whatever that was supposed to inspire somebody in whatever case it might be. But nobody was growing. And so you see that kind of thing where the church is not making an avenue so that they can grow. They can't. The pillar is not in place so that you can do your part and be a part of that pillar and get fed. Okay? And so there has to be growth. You know, it's one thing to see the cuteness of a baby when they talk in those little baby voices and have their first few words. I have my little granddaughter, and my grandson's not really saying words yet, but he's got a lot of cute sounds he's making. But my granddaughter says some of the cutest words, and I love just to hear her say them. It just thrills my heart. It's very exciting. But if I had to go away for about 10 years for some reason, God forbid, then I come back and I see her, if she's still using those same words, we've got a problem, Houston. And how many Christians, after 5, 10, 15 years of going to a church where they hear a verse or two and then somebody talks about being nice, they're still living the same way they did 15 years before? As God wants you to grow. And the only way you're going to grow is the Word of God. The church has to make that available, and then you've got to do it yourself. You know, it's teamwork. God put the pillars in place. We make sure the pillars are there. The first pillar is the teaching of the Word of God. Then your job is to avail that. You need to come and be fed. Make sure that you're getting fed in those teachings. If you're not getting fed and you're not feeding on your own, you're never going to grow. The church should be feeding you, and I love to hear pastors. I get fed as well. But I need to be able to go home and eat. You need to be able to go home and eat. And if you can't go home and pick up the Bible on your own and sit down and read the Word of God, you're not going to grow. And again, I've seen believers that seem to be stuck in kind of this non-growth pattern for years and years and years. You know, a diaper is not so annoying in a baby. It's just that's life. When you run across believers that should not be wearing diapers anymore and you see that their life is in the same mess it was 10 years earlier, tragic. Are you in the Word? Would be my question. Are you praying? Are you serving? Are you seeking God? How can I grow, Lord? And so understand, this pillar is not just so the church functions properly. It's so that we as the church and members of that can grow in the things of God. So again, the Word of God is paramount. The Word of God has got to be in place. That is the apostles' doctrine and the first foundation. Notice the second foundation, fellowship. Fellowship. The church's responsibility is to make available to you fellowship. Again, your responsibility is to be a part of it. But again, the church's responsibility is fellowship. And I love to see the fellowship that has developed here at Calvary Chapel. Now, again, you know, it's funny. I guess I take you guys for granted when I think about the fellowship. First of all, the word koinonia, it's the word koinonia in the language. It implies intimacy, and it means to share in a common oneness with someone. There's a unity that there's a joy in being together. There's a desire to be together. There's a desire to spend time together. And I guess, like I said, I take this for granted. You guys are so wonderful in this. When church is over, you guys just don't go home. What a blessing. What a blessing that is to me as a pastor. You know why I'm so blessed when you don't go home? Koinonia. You're loving each other. You're having fellowship. You're experiencing fellowship. That's what the church is supposed to be. And if it goes so long, I've seen you guys to where after the church even closes down, you'll move to the parking lot and spend another 2 hours. Praise the Lord for that. Listen, this is what the church is supposed to be. When that pillar is in place, it develops relationships and it develops family and community. That is why I encourage you guys, if you're not involved in a kinship, get involved in a kinship. If you want to lead a kinship, after you've been there for about 6 months or whatever the case might be, you can have one in your home. If you're more of that extrovert, you want to do that, that's great. If you're more of the introvert, I encourage you to go to one to be a part and learn not to be an introvert. Again, the church's job is to, again, make these things available, but also to help you grow. By the way, when we talk about fellowship, you're not going to get much fellowship during the greeting time, all right? As a matter of fact, the greeting time is designed uncomfortableness by your pastor. Your evil pastor, on purpose, wants you to stand up and feel awkward and have to say hi to somebody. Now, some of you don't feel awkward. You're going, oh, I love it. I can just go for hours just talking. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's that natural thing. But some of you are introverts, and you're like, okay, how long does this go on? Hi, how are you? I don't know what to say. All right? It's all on purpose. I set you up so bad. And see, I get to run behind the stage every time. I'm just kidding. Why? The Bible says if you're going to have friends, you must first be friendly, which means the Bible's instruction of the body of Christ is don't wait for somebody to come up to you and say hi. Your job is to what? Go to them and say hi. How many times have you heard people say, well, I went to that church and nobody said hi to me? They miss the entire purpose of the church. Now, they may be an unbeliever, and I understand that. But as believers, we should be educated enough to realize, when we go to church, it's not to stand on or wait on somebody to say hi to decide whether the church is friendly or not. It's to be the one that walks up and say, hi, my name is Mark. I'm new here. What's your name? That's my job as a Christian. I'm the one that's supposed to be friendly. And then to hear people say, you know what? I love going to that church because all the newcomers are so friendly. They just say hi, even if you don't know them. It's really amazing, right? Now, I do that tongue-in-cheek, but that's the design of what the church is to be. And developing fellowship does that. The more you hang out, the more you love each other, the more you're at the kinships. Now, there's good and bad about a church that grows. Okay, we're a growing church. I get that. I've been in small churches. I've been now in a larger church. I understand that. Smaller church, there's all the benefits. You know everybody. They're just, you know, it's just simple in so many ways and wonderful. But the good thing about a larger church, you can reach a lot more people. There's a lot more that you can get done. So it's a huge blessing of the Lord. But the downside of that is if you don't take action to get involved in fellowship, you're going to get lost in the crowd and you're going to be a little bit lonely. So your job, the church's job, is to say, all right, we want to have kinships. We're going to have 4th of July picnic. We're going to do whatever we're going to do. We're going to add these things in for fellowship. But now your job is to go and avail it. Do something with it. I can't make you do that. I can encourage you to do that. You know, it's interesting. We're not building a pavilion because other churches have pavilions. God forbid. It's not just to do that because that's the thing churches do. There's a purposeful reason behind all the things that we do. That pavilion is there to develop koinonia. It's going to be a place where people are going to hang out. They're going to play frisbee, football. They're going to be down there at the pavilion with a fireplace, indoor and outdoor. There's a kitchen down there. There's bathrooms. There's going to be church events. There's going to be youth groups outdoor, maybe a Wednesday night outdoor service. It's going to be a place for koinonia and fellowship. That's why it's there. So our job is to make it available. Your job is to do it. Our job is to have a 4th of July picnic. Now, not everybody can come to that. I get that. We're not judging you on that. And maybe you can't. Maybe you don't. There's no problem there. But our job is to create fellowship opportunities. And as we create fellowship opportunities, your job is to avail them. And by the way, one of the fellowship opportunities is to be in fellowship. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? You know, as a pastor, they send me these, who does these surveys? I don't know. Well, Barna Group's the one that does them, but how they do them, I don't know how they do them. But they'll send these surveys out saying, you know, at church or whatever, if people in America now, many people in America consider themselves regular churchgoers if they go once a month. Think about that. That's the latest statistic. How many times a year is that? So going 12 times a year makes you a regular church attender? Guys, regular church attender means you go to church on a regular basis. That's what it means. And not to lay some trip on us, like, you know, you have to go to church so many times or whatever the case might be. But we have to make sure that it's a relationship with God. It's an ongoing relationship with others. And if we're not in fellowship, then we can't have the koinonia that God has called the church to have. And that is why this is such an important pillar, to be in that fellowship, to be in that koinonia and say, all right, Lord, you know, I'm going to be there. You've got to avail that. I've got to avail that. But that's the second pillar. We have the word of God and being together in fellowship so that we can love each other and know each other. And by the way, there are many opportunities, women's ministries, men's ministries, kinships, whatever the case might be, to be involved. You just need to do it. Notice next, the third one is in the breaking of bread. This means communion. Now, the word communion means oneness with someone that you know intimately. You're having communion. You know them. They know you. You're interacting back and forth. It represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died for our sins, rose again, gave his body, gave his blood. And he said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me, so that we can again honor what he's done for us. And then we love him all the more. We're reminded of the sacrifice that he made. And we honor him and we love him. And so if you're new to Calvary Chapel, you may not know this. When are our communion times? Well, the first Wednesday of every month and the third Sunday of every month. So there's two different opportunities, the first Wednesday of every month, the first Sunday of every month. And you might be saying, but wait a minute, that's evenings. I come on Sunday morning. Well, let me encourage you. Maybe you might want to come on those Wednesdays or those Sundays or whatever the case might be. I know that everybody can't. I know those work situations and those kind of things, whatever the case might be. But there's also a purposeful reason that we do it at that time. Now, why would that be? Again, because of those who send out the surveys, they say there's a much larger percentage on Sunday morning of unbelievers than Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and that makes sense. Most unbelievers are not going to go to a Wednesday night or Sunday night because they don't really care. They come to see what's going on Sunday morning. Maybe a friend invited them Sunday morning, but they don't really have a desire for the Word of God or the things of God or whatever. So it makes perfect sense, and I'm not judging you if you don't come every Wednesday or Sunday. It's not my point. I'm simply saying, again, the statistics guys say that's how it is. So the Bible says communion is the table of the Lord. It's to have communion with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you can't have communion with him. That is why we don't do it on Sunday morning. It's not to leave someone out or to exclude someone. It's simply to make it a time when the majority of the body of Christ is coming together so they can truly have communion and have oneness with the Lord. And so that's when we do it. That's when we make it available. Now, your job is to be a part of that. To be here that first Wednesday of every month, to be here that third Sunday of every month, or whatever the case might be, and to avail the opportunity to be a part of the Lord's table and have the Lord's Supper, as we call it, if you will. That's the third pillar, again, that needs to be in place for a successful church. And notice the last one, in prayers. They continue steadfastly in the doctrine. They continue steadfastly in fellowship. They continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continue steadfastly in prayer. So this is another foundational pillar. And by the way, guys, if we're not a praying church, we're not going to be a successful church. And this means the leadership, but it also means you individually. You know, we have opportunities that we make available for the body to pray. For example, we have our afterglows on Wednesday when we do the communions. We have a prayer time during that and a time to share and the gifts and all that goes with that. Of course, the normal service times, we always have the pastors down front to pray if you ever need prayer. We have our men's prayer group on Tuesday morning that's been meeting for about 25 years now. Every Tuesday morning at 6:30, that's there. We have the women's prayer group that's been meeting 4 years now. I don't know how long, not four, but four, F-O-R, years. They meet here at 10 o'clock. Here in the church, the ladies come in and they meet as well and pray. If you want to be a part of praying with the men, you might want to consider prayer on Tuesday morning. If you want to be a part of praying with the women, you ladies, you might want to pray about, you know, is that time available to come and pray? And of course, there's other opportunities to pray, whether it be at kinships or whatever the case might be. But again, our job is simply to make it available to you as one of those pillars where you can pray. Your job is to avail it and then to pray. And prayer is truly the powerhouse of the ministry. It's what makes it work. If you want to see a church that's going and growing, you got to see a church that's in prayer, because it's the only way. We need the power of God. And so they had these four pillars in place. They're using these four pillars. And because of these four pillars, notice what happens. The two results of that, look, starting in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice this, two things happened. A fear of God fell on the people around them, and they saw many signs and wonders. Now, the many signs and wonders I talked about, again, sometimes I think we have this picture of what happened in Acts, maybe even larger than what it is when you look at an average of one miracle a year, so to speak, although I do think there were great things happening. But that should be happening in a church that's following the Lord. And we do see miracles here. We do see, again, all kinds of things that God does through the gifts of the Spirit that's taking place. But also notice this, there should be a fear of God that's not only in our hearts, but we see that fear of God, or rather those around us see the fear of God upon us. And it's not a cowering fear, it's a respect. It's an awe. It's something that says, you know what? God's in that place. God's working there. Something's happening that's supernatural. That's a result of a church that is following the Lord in these four pillars. And again, it's in the imperfect here in the language, which means it should be something that's happening on a regular basis. God is doing it over and over and over. It's not something that happens in one service and doesn't happen in the next service. You know, I think of some of the things that I've seen over the years, just the miracles and the things that I've seen the Lord do. I was talking to Tracy about this. Somebody here just this past week, it amazes me how many couples have come up and they've taken God at his word. They've sought out the leadership to pray for their situation. They can't have a child. Now, again, this isn't a guarantee that God will give you a child if you do this, but it's amazing how many times I've seen this. Maybe it's only months and, like, you know, we really want a baby, and, you know, that's not that big a deal, but then it turns into years. And I've seen couples come up. We had one recently. They've been for years and years doing everything, trying to have a child and couldn't have a child. And so they came to the church, had the leadership pray, prayed over them, and sure enough, they come back in about a month with this big smile on their face. And I've seen that over and over and over. God wants us to recognize he works supernaturally through this thing he calls the church. And it's not about the pastor. It's not about the people that are praying. It's about God and you simply coming under that structure that God has given and allowing God to work. And so, again, they were seeing these things happen, the fear of God. They're watching the miracles take place. It's a common thing that's taking place and should in a healthy church, walking on these pillars. And notice it says in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Again, here's another sign of believers walking in the Spirit of God. There'll be a unity among the body of Christ. Now, there's always little grumbles here and there. There's always little dust-ups. That's called human nature. You can't get away from that. But the body of Christ in general, God wants there to be unity. He wants there to be order, if you will, and love among one another. And if a church is walking in these four pillars, you will have that unity among the body of Christ. And so having all things in common, it really comes with the idea of like-mindedness, you know, people that think the same way that you do. And notice what the result of that was. Notice what they did. It says, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, very interesting here what they did. I want to say this before I even get into what really happened here. Historically, their hearts were in the right place. They looked around, they said, you know what? Some of us have a lot of money. Some of us have less money. We're going to give all that money to the church. We're going to have the church distribute that money to all that are in need so that we can all be equal and all have our needs taken care of. I think that's a very wonderful, selfless mindset for the church to have. But has God called the church to do that today? I do not believe that. Now, I do believe that God calls the church today to tithe, to be a giving church, and to be giving what God gives us back into the church. But the reason I do not believe this is a part of the structure of God's church is we know historically that this was a miserable failure. And how do we know that? Because later on, we see Paul traveling around saying, hey, the church in Jerusalem has gone broke. They put all the resources together. They had great resources, but it's all gone. And now, because they minister to you spiritually, it's your job to minister to our physically. It's your, I'm sorry, spiritually was correct. It's now your job to minister to them physically. So when I come, take up a collection, I'm going to take it back to Jerusalem. That was the whole reason Paul was taking up the collection everywhere that he traveled for the church in Jerusalem, because they had given everything they had together and it didn't work and they ran out of money and it collapsed. And Paul said, now we need to help them. We need to help them reestablish what was going on. And here's why the church collapsed. Guys, note this. This is the same reason that socialism has always failed and will fail forever. It will never succeed, ever. Now, this is not a political speech. This is Bible. And the reason I'm saying that is, this was, if you will, an attempt at a form of socialism that happened in the early church. And not, it's not the governmental socialism that we, you know, where the government makes you and gives all your money, then they try to distribute it. It came from a good heart of wanting and willingly giving it, but it was a miserable failure. Why? Because here's what happens. Because of fallen man and man's fallen nature, you will have people that respond differently to this type of setting. What do I mean by that? You'll have those that are very responsible. They work hard. They have a lot of money. They'll give it in, and there it is. Then you have those that are not responsible, don't work hard, and simply take. And the problem is, as those two come together, eventually those that take overrun those that give. Those that work compared to those that don't work eventually sinks it to the bottom. That's why the early church went broke, and that's why they sank, and that's why historically socialism has always failed, and that's why socialism will always fail. Now, I'm not promoting another form of government structure. This is not a political speech. As a matter of fact, there will be no perfect form of government until Jesus Christ comes back and rules on the throne. It's not going to happen. But because of human nature and the fallen nature, it's doomed to fail. That's why Paul said this. Paul felt like frustrated with it all. He said, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul said, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Those that aren't working, sorry, go hungry. But they'll be hungry. Let them be hungry. A hungry mouth drives a man to do something. So let it happen. Let God play out the way that it's supposed to be, and everybody's going to contribute and do their part. So the church quit doing this, and it's not been a part of church history after this. And again, it just happens to be a side note because it's brought into the world today as well as we talk about socialism and those types of things. And it's interesting because you'll find that most of the new socialism movements start with the next young generation. You know why? Because they don't know that it fails. The older generation goes, it's not going to work. Yeah, oh, well, but let's try it. It's not going to work. But let's try it. It's not going to work. And then they try it, and guess what happens? It doesn't work. Why? Fallen nature of man. It will never work till Jesus Christ comes back. Now, there may be that kind of setup when the Lord comes, but there won't be that kind of setup until then. It's just doomed to failure, if you will. And by the way, I hear people say things like this. Well, maybe in America. Maybe in America we could do this because we hadn't tried it in America. Listen, is America full of fallen people? Does America have a sin nature? Listen, the church, at the time the Holy Spirit was poured out, was the most godly moment of any humans on this planet that will ever exist until Jesus Christ comes back. Agreed? Okay. The most godly people, the most selfless people, just seeing the Spirit poured out on fire for God, they experimented with a form of socialism, and it completely failed. If the most selfless, godly people on the planet try it and they can't make it work, America doesn't have a chance. And neither does any other culture. That's why it simply doesn't work. Now, again, this is not a political speech, as I said. It's Bible. It's a part of Bible history. And there it is. And so, again, it needs to be addressed, but that is why. So, again, because people often say, well, maybe the church should do that today. Everybody bring everything to the church and turn over all things, whatever. I don't believe we're called to that at all because of how miserably it failed. But I do believe we're to be responsible with what God gives to each of us that we earn from our work and what our life has done. And then we give it back to the church so the church can minister to those in need. And by the way, the Bible says you should be ministering so much, serving so much, working hard enough to where you can actually minister to the needs of others. So you need to be looking, where are the needs? I'm going to meet those needs. And that's where the church is at its best, where it's serving and ministering to the poor and reaching them because it's a diligent church in Christ. Anyway, notice it says, the hearts were good. It just was a man's nature can't make it happen. In verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, I love this, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. When's the last time you ate your food with gladness and simplicity of heart on a consistent basis? Again, guys, the church is being so ripped off by the enemy today. My heart's desire, God's heart's desire is that you can, in simplicity and joy, just worship the Lord and honor God and serve God with simplicity of heart and gladness. And why is it so hard today? Because everything is so tense. There's so much pressure on everybody about all these things. The world's falling apart and all this. Listen, Everything that God does, Satan tries to counteract. God wants to give you joy. The Bible says in Genesis, God created and God said, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. Now go for it, enjoy it. Satan goes, all right, really? Okay. No, don't enjoy it. I'm going to take it away from you. Okay, and so he comes up with all these different schemes and ways to take it away. And I think the biggest one being used today to steal people's joy and ability to simply enjoy life and the world that God has given us is this whole climate change stuff. Listen, I'm going to give you a statement based on the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says, okay? I'm not a scientist. I'm not getting into what's going on or not going on, but here's what I know based on the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus holds all things together by his power and glory, and he says, I will hold all things together by his promise with Noah when he came off the ark. He said, there'll be seasons, there'll be air to breathe, water to drink, everything. I will hold it all together until the day I come back in glory to rule the earth. That's a promise of God Almighty. You don't have to save the planet. He's holding the planet, and he's the only savior that we have or need. Now, does that mean we're not responsible? Of course we're responsible. But the reality is, he's the one holding all things together. You're going to be fine. God gave us oil to use so we could drive our cars. That's from God. God did that. God knew we'd figure that out. Satan comes to take it away. He doesn't want you to be able to go boating or drive your car or take a trip. He's trying to steal your joy. And if you just believe the Bible, if mankind knew the Bible and believed it, we would be free in this area. Again, not being foolish, but free in the resources God has given and to know that God is more than able to keep our planet together. So rest assured, the planet's going to be fine until the Lord comes back. Now, will the environment be destroyed? Yes. The Bible says the environment will be destroyed, but it's going to be God that does it. The Bible says in the last half of the Great Tribulation, God will wipe out all the trees and the green grass. He'll cast them on fire. God will pollute all the oceans. God's going to pollute the air completely. And why would God do that? Because of how much he loves mankind. Now, that statement may take a moment to sink in, but let me explain why. Here's what the Bible says. God's going to hold all things together. He's going to come for his bride. For those who love him, he's going to take them off the earth. The only ones remaining at that point are those who hate him or just don't care. Many of them are going to be shaking their fists, it tells us in Revelation, in heaven, in anger at God. If God says, look, I gave you clean air, clean water, a life, everything that you could have, I gave it all to you, and that didn't draw you to myself. Rather than allow you to simply slip away into eternity apart from me into hell, I'm going to do what I have to do. And if it means destroying everything around you to get your attention, I'm going to do it. I'll take away all your clean air. I'll take away all your fresh water. I'll take away everything that you need to survive. I'm going to remove all of it so that you'll have to look toward heaven, toward me, because I love you that much. And although we may not realize it, what God does in the last portion of the book of Revelation, the last 3.5 years, is one of the greatest acts of love that mankind could ever experience, because it's the only way that the fist shaker could ever have a chance of being broken and repent and join us in heaven in the kingdom of God. And the Lord loves us enough to do whatever it takes. Some of you have testimonies right now, and you were stubborn. You were rebellious. And God said, I love you so much, I'm going to let you crash as a drunk and go to jail. How are you going to like that one, Mark? I love you so much, I'm going to let all your friends leave you. I'm going to let you be lonely and sad. I'm going to take everything away that you ever looked to. I'm taking it away. Why? Because now you're looking to me. And now I'm going to bring you into the kingdom. And now I can fill you with not only joy, but eternal life. That's what our God does. And so that's what God may be even doing in some of you this morning by drawing you into himself. If you don't know the Lord, again, you may be hearing this. And again, if you don't know the Lord and you're hearing this, you go, wow, this may be shocking you to the core. But again, hopefully it's shocking you to run to Jesus and to run to the hope that we have. Listen, here's the bottom line. Live with simplicity of heart. Enjoy the life God's given you. Don't freak out over it. Don't be worried about whether or not you're going to destroy the planet. Enjoy God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Use wisdom. Be a good steward. Take care of things. But enjoy, because God's going to hold it together until he comes back, and then he'll deal with it in his way. But notice they were praising God, having favor with the people. And this last one is really more for pastors than it is anyone else, but I think it's for all of us. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How does the church grow? The Lord does it. Again, as a pastor, people send these pamphlets out. You know, our team will come in to help you have church growth. Our team will come in and show you what you need to do. Our team will do this. Certainly there are some things maybe you could do even within the boundaries of Scripture that could help a church grow. But God has given us everything we need right here. He's given us the four pillars that we need for church growth. And if we put those in place and then allow the Holy Spirit to move, then God's going to grow his church. And then God's the one who adds to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, it's interesting. I watch on a regular basis, God consistently saving people here. We don't have like the big evangelistic thing where people come forward every week and all that. That's not really one of the gifts that God's given me, but we do have the evangelistic team that goes out. And a couple of Thursdays ago, they had 8 people give their life to the Lord. And on a regular basis, we're seeing people come to Christ. I had in the last couple of weeks, people come up and they walk up front and say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. They give their life to the Lord or whatever, this kind of thing. Or they tell me they gave their life to the Lord during the service, this kind of thing. Like I said, sometimes it's funny for me because a lot of people come up and, you know, almost make an appointment to be saved. Hey, I really want to give my life to the Lord. You know, you got a second or whatever? Yeah. I mean, it's like, you didn't do it during the service, but yes, let's do it right now. It doesn't matter when it is. That's great. Let's do it. You know, I'm all in. But again, these are going to be the results. Remember, we put it in place and God does the work. But here's where I want to end with this with you guys. I want to encourage you. Look, we've put these things in place. You have a place you can come and hear the word of God, but you've got to come in order to hear it. Now, obviously, you're here. But again, for those who may be watching that aren't coming, you've got to come to be a part of it, right? Secondly, we've put together opportunities for fellowship. Are you involved in anything beyond the 2-second awkwardness, you know, between the time they say stand up and greet and the church and the service starts? Or are you trying to find a kinship or maybe some group you can be involved in? That's your part. You've got to do that. As far as prayer, are you involved in praying for the church? Either maybe an organized part of something where we have a group that's praying or just even praying from your home. Are you a part of that, taking active, you know, measures to make that happen and praying? You need to be a part of that. And then lastly, just in the breaking of bread, communion. You know, I know that not everybody can come to every service and you shouldn't, you know, have to feel that, you know, again, a pastor should never beat the flock over what they should do or not do. But if you know when things are happening, maybe you set it aside, I'm going to be there during that time. You know, I sometimes forget what I've said in the first two services, and this compared to whatever the case might be, but I will say this. I know this, that beaten sheep are not healthy. You know, I could beat all of us right now. We'd all feel really guilty, right? You need to pray more. See how stern that look was? You need to get more in the Bible. You need to invite more people to church. Well, all of us would go, yeah, you're right, you're right. Whack, 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 you're right. And I could beat us all up about what we need to do, but that doesn't create healthy sheep. All it does is make us feel guilty. Healthy sheep come from being fed. You feed the sheep, they grow. Their hair gets healthy, you know, they're stronger, they interact better. And so that's the main goal of what we're trying to do. But I do want to encourage you in these things. So when I talk about these four pillars and I say get involved, it's not to make you feel guilty if you're not or to beat you into submission where now you do these things to prove you're a good Christian. No. It should be natural and born out of love. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains me. You know, not a pastor yelling at me, right? But I believe that if we're well-fed and we follow these pillars that God has given us, we're naturally going to want to be in the Word. We're going to want to be in fellowship. We're going to want to pray. We're going to want to have communion with the Lord and with others. It's a part of it. But you've got to step out and allow God to do it through you. So I want to challenge all of us. Are we letting God do that? And if you're not growing in your faith, that's why. Because these pillars have been given so that you might have an avenue to grow and become stronger in your faith in the Lord. So let's do it. Let's be the first century church. Let's be the church of Acts. God has given us everything we need to do it, His Holy Spirit and the foundation to do it. Now it's up to us to follow through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for, again, the structure you've given the church and the foundations that you've given us, Lord, that we know how we can be the true church you want us to be. And God, the results of it, the fruit that comes from that is amazing. It's wonderful. And God, I just pray that as we see these things, we would challenge ourselves, are we implementing these pillars in our life? As the church makes them available, are we availing them? Lord, are we truly developing that relationship and that intimacy with you so that we might not only grow, but that we might be used to expand the kingdom as we share our faith? Lord, let us be that first century church. God, let us be that church that is following you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, not making some of the same mistakes they made as we saw today, but Lord, doing the things they did right and watching us thrive through that for your kingdom. And so, Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit. And again, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, and maybe they are one of those percentage that comes on Sunday morning but has never given their life to the Lord. Lord, I pray that even now you would begin to draw them in. And if that's you, listen, the Bible says Jesus died on a cross for you and spilled his blood. And if you will simply confess that you're a sinner, tell him right now, I am guilty. I am a sinner before God. And I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross and his blood has washed my sin away. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and I receive you as my Lord. If you do that from your heart and not just your mind, the Bible says you'll be born again and you have your place in the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit in those who don't know you today, the work of your Spirit in those who do know you. And God, just the encouragement you give us in how we can be a successful church corporately and a successful church individually as well. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.